I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome. Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, you know this, political conversations in many cases have upstaged spiritual conversations among Christians. And of course, there's a place for politics in the life of the believer. Absolutely. But how do we keep a faith perspective, which is so critical in our day, when there's so much going on politically? Well, that's the question we ask, and we look to Than Bennett every month to help us answer that. He's a good friend of the show, a great friend to Kevin and I, and we bring Than on to bring a faith perspective from the Hill. Than serves as the Director for Government Affairs for the ACLJ. We're going to get him on in a moment, and we always kind of pick a topic or two to focus on, and we welcome questions and comments as well. But as I prep for today, I drew some fresh words and comments from his book. Every time I open it up, I love it afresh. His book is titled My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God. I endorse this book, and I said on the back, this book made me want to stand up and shout and bow low and pray and believe that God will make himself known in our day. It's how I feel every time I read it. So I've got a number of quotes that I'm drawing from, and whenever I do that, you always ask, where is that from? So here it is, the book, My Fame, His Fame. And we've got a stack to give away if you're interested. Again, this book to me is a word for our time to make an appeal to God to move in our day. I mean, that is what we're called to. So if you want in on the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. And as I've said this before, your texts are part of my love language. They just are. I love hearing from you. So as we talk with Than about what's going on Capitol Hill and in the country today, if you've got questions, comments, you know, we're not getting into adversarial debate by any means, but if you've got questions, comments, we're going to just seek God and do our best to bring a faith perspective to what we're talking about today. Quick announcement, though. Oh, my goodness. Mark your calendars. We've got another live stream event coming up Sunday night, March 28th. We're calling it the Night of Restoration. I'll teach for about 20 to 30 minutes on God's capacity, ability, and willingness to restore your soul. And then we'll spend the rest of the time praying for you, just taking prayer requests and praying for you. And as we always do on these live stream events, we're going to give away some pretty awesome gifts. Now, you're not going to find anything on the web about this just yet. So I'm just asking you, mark your calendar, 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, Sunday night, March 28th, and more info is forthcoming. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Than Bennett is the Director of Government Affairs for the American Center for Law and Justice. He's a regular on-air contributor for the daily syndicated radio broadcast J Seculo Live. He's the author of a couple of books, and again, the one we're drawing from today, My Fame, His Fame. He and his wife, Brooke, live in Fort Washington, Maryland, with their three children, and they foster babies as well, and we love Than. Than, welcome back to the show.
Susie, always so grateful to be with you. Thank you for having me.
Mm-hmm. Looking forward to the conversation, and you've been on enough times to know we love starting every day with Scripture. Wondering what's on your heart today.
Yeah, my favorite part of your show, Susie. God has been speaking to our family through Exodus chapter 4. And you know, honestly, he spoke this really first through my wife, Brooke. But this is the chapter where God is telling Moses to go to Pharaoh on behalf of the Israelite slaves. And, you know, Susie, Moses is really hesitant about this instruction. He's hesitant for all manner of reasons that are honestly pretty realistic. I mean, probably the biggest one is that God is telling him to make a demand of Pharaoh that is almost surely going to get rejected. But Moses is also insecure about a lot of other things. He's insecure about his abilities and his capabilities. And Susie, he never really gets over this concern about his speech impediment. And God gets really frustrated with him over that particular one. And he eventually agrees to send Aaron along with him. But during that whole back and forth, there is this moment right at the beginning of chapter 4, Exodus 4, 1 through 4, that I wanted to highlight for your listeners today. Moses says this to God in verse 1. He says, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'? And then verse 2, Susie, the Lord said to him, 'What is in your hand?' And that's the phrase that I want to stick in people's head, in their heads. What is in your hand? And Moses replies, a staff. And then, Susie, in verse 3, it's almost this humorous moment. It's almost this moment of levity where God listens to his response that says a staff or a rod or a stick. And God's kind of like, oh, okay, that'll work. He's, you know, I can use a stick if that's all you've got. But this is what it actually says in Scripture, even though that's my translation. Verse 3, the Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. And Susie, I so relate to Moses in this little exchange. You know, when I hear God tell me to do something, the first thing that I do is rush to do an inventory and figure out whether or not I am capable of doing it. And, you know, of course, the truth is that if God is telling me to do it, it's surely beyond my ability, and it's just as surely within his ability. And so rather than, you know, take inventory of our own frailty, I really think that God is calling us to take a look at what is in our hand and what has he already given us that he might be able to use to take on the task that he's assigned us. So, you know, as we kick off the show today, I would just maybe ask your listeners, what is in your hand and how does God want to use it in a way that transcends your own abilities?
Wow, perfect. Thank you for that, Than. Well, normally we get you on every month, but it's literally been a couple months because of my travel schedule. Boy, I sure missed having you on live. So a lot has happened, Than, in the last 8 weeks. Just tell me how you're doing and what it's been like for you.
Yeah, doing really well personally, Susie, but I will tell you these last couple of months really kind of embody why I often express concern about the expansion of the federal government. And I have that concern no matter who is in charge. But what we're seeing right now, Susie, is a very dramatic push to, I would call it, centralize and consolidate and really bolster power in Washington, D.C. on a whole host of issues. And really, there's a lot of them I could pick from, but maybe I'll just quickly mention two or three that people may have heard about. First of all, the sixth COVID stimulus bill just passed, got enacted into law, signed by President Biden. And it definitely contains some COVID-related things, including some direct payments to Americans. Those are probably the payments that people are familiar with. But a ton of the bill, Susie, is a wide-ranging spending spree on a whole list of wish list programs that kind of carried a ride on that bill. And I've had this concern to some extent with previous stimulus bills, but this one is much, much larger in that capacity. And I would just tell you, anytime the federal government is spending that much money that it doesn't have, it really amounts to a power grab. It really does. Secondly, there's a bill that is numbered H.R. 1. It's called the For the People Act. And Susie, this is a bill that the U.S. House has passed. They've sent it to the Senate. And it is essentially a federal government takeover of a lot of elections, a big portion of the election control. And it mandates a whole list of things that states have to do when they run elections. And Susie, I would just tell you, we're coming off of back-to-back election cycles, right, where about half the country doesn't have confidence in the elections. And in 2016, the left thought that Russia stole the election. And in 2020, the right thought that fraud stole the election. And wherever you're at on that spectrum, I would just suggest to you that the only way you can really address that problem is to decentralize the process and let states accomplish some reforms. But this bill is doing the opposite. This bill is pulling that authority back to D.C., and I think that's dangerous. And maybe one more, if I could. H.R. 5, the Equality Act, this is probably a bill that a lot of your listeners have talked about. It's also passed the House. It's also in the Senate. And this is a complex bill, but this basically amends a bunch of civil rights law and does it in a really clumsy way, honestly, Susie, that tramples on the religious freedom rights of organizations and individuals. And maybe I'll just give you one example. It redefines the term sex discrimination in federal law in a way that creates a new statutory right, not constitutional right, new statutory right to abortion, of all things, under the definition of sex discrimination. So that's of concern. And I guess I would just say all of those to me paint a picture that we're in a defensive posture in Washington, D.C. right now, and momentum is on the side of excessive government control. And that's a real concern to me. But maybe I'll just land on hope. I think the wonderful thing, Susie, is I'm still perfectly free to come on your airways and express that concern. And listeners are still perfectly free to go to the polls and choose leaders who will choose a different course. But right now, I would just tell you we're playing a lot of defense here.
Do you anticipate us losing those kinds of freedoms, Than? I mean, given the momentum of where things are headed?
Yeah, there's an ebb and a flow there, Susie. And so I think it probably depends on what you how you define lose. But I do think we're in a period where freedoms that we have known and that haven't been challenged are going to be squeezed a little bit. But I have a lot of confidence that our system can hold up if people will respectfully and responsibly challenge when necessary. Now, we've had this conversation a lot, Susie. I think we can actually lose a lot of our freedom when we sort of squeal whenever something that we don't like happens. I think we need to choose our spots wisely. But when there is a constitutional right, a fundamental right that is inappropriately infringed upon, it does take citizens being willing to engage that legal process and challenge them. And I'll just tell you from where I sit, we are planning to spend a significant amount of time in court over the next several years. And I think that's what it'll take. It's not always a bad thing, Susie, but sometimes you do have to not only know your rights, but you've got to be willing to actively defend them as well.
Boy, such an important point. You know, it's up to this point, it has felt like the checks and balances, you know, that our forefathers put in place had been bypassed. So there's a sense that people have of hopelessness going, you know, even the system that was set in place to allow for a process doesn't seem to be working because it's bypassed. We have to go to break for a moment. But what do you say about that?
Yeah, I think I would just say in brief, this is why it's really important, and I've said this on your airways before, it's important for people to know for themselves the rights that exist in our founding documents. I think there's a temptation, I'm not being accusatory, I've been guilty of this too, but sort of trusting the institution to protect the rights, and that's not the way the system is set up, Susie. The system is set up in a way where we can understand our own rights. The Constitution's written in a way where we can understand it. We need to know it so that when our rights are infringed, we can take the first step of action to correct that. Don't lean on the institutions to defend your rights.
Interesting. Okay. Talking to Than Bennett today and his book we're going to draw from in a little bit, My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God. If there was ever a time to appeal to heaven like Habakkuk did and said, make your glory known, make your name known, move in our day. Today is the day to be praying such a prayer. This book really does help set you up that way. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. I got a couple of questions it looks like that they've come in. We welcome yours as well in a separate text from your drawing. Text 877-933-2484. Back in a minute. It's true. God has done great things, and he hasn't stopped moving on the earth. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's moving in our midst, even if you can't see him, and he's going to move tomorrow, too. And we've got to remember that and keep our eyes firmly fixed on him and what he says he'll do. I'm Susie Larson, talking to my friend Than Bennett, who joins us every single month to give us a faith perspective from the Hill. He works right in the midst, the epicenter of politics, and he is also the Director of Government Affairs for the American Center for Law and Justice, but he's even more than that. He's a profoundly deep and wonderful man of God. So we welcome your questions and your comments, and this listener asked Than, what if your program asks people to call their senator to say no to H.R. 5? And for those who just hopped on and don't know what H.R. 5 is, maybe explain it a little bit more and then answer that question, if you would.
Yeah, sure. I mean, first of all, maybe I'll start with that piece of it, Susie. I think that regular engagement with all of your elected officials from federal level down to state and local levels is extremely important because, you know, if we're going to expect our elected officials to respond to us, they need to be hearing from us regularly. And I always encourage respectful engagement. I think a respectful dialogue where you're making your views known and they're informed views. I think those are always the most effective. So, you know, honestly, wherever you're coming from on an issue, I would encourage you to make it a practice of regularly engaging your officials. You know, Susie, there's a huge portion of our population that doesn't even know who their officials are on any level. I think that's a tragedy. I think they should be hearing from us on a regular basis. Now, as far as the specific pieces of legislation that we talked about, I think the texter was talking about H.R. 5. That's the Equality Act. And there are dozens of provisions inside this bill. It's a very complex bill. But if I could sort of distill it down to sort of the main thrust of it, it is trying to amend the Civil Rights Act and several other provisions of our civil rights law in a number of ways, but most of them are to add new categories of protected classes. And they're trying to add categories around things like the definition of sex, the definition of sexual orientation, and the definition of gender identity. And if that weren't controversial enough, Susie, to, you know, change some of those fundamental definitions so places like religious organizations couldn't necessarily conduct business according to the tenets of their faith if they have a traditional view of marriage. The bill is really a lot more expansive than that, Susie, and that's sort of why I gave you the example in the first segment of the broadcast. The definition of sex discrimination in federal law under this bill would be adjusted in a way that would give someone a fundamental statutory, which means in federal law, right to seek an abortion. And if that right, so to speak, were infringed on, that would be seen as a form of sex discrimination. So, you know, honestly, Susie, as soon as I say some of those words, this becomes an inflammatory issue and one that people immediately entrench on. But I would really encourage your listeners of all political stripes to think about it this way. This is an issue that we've got to be very careful of giving the federal government too much power, because as soon as they have a power to dictate some of these moral definitions and how we're going to exercise our faith, Susie, it's going to roll back down the hill on people of faith of all different stripes. So the bill itself is troubling, but I think the power that it gives the federal government is even more troubling. And let me just circle back one more time to the fundamental question. If you don't know who your federal officials are, get to know them, have a regular dialogue with them, and I would say the same for your state and local officials as well. And honestly, Susie, sorry to be long-winded, but local officials, that's actually where you can have a tremendous amount of impact. And quite frankly, that's where most of these decisions should be being made. So don't overlook that level.
Mm-hmm. Doesn't also the Equality Act put in a place where Christian organizations would be forced to hire people that basically defy their convictions? I mean, wouldn't that change the face of many Christian organizations?
So, yes, there is a threat for the hiring rights of religious organizations. Basically, the way it would work, Susie, is civil rights law. You have to sort of layer it against other laws, like, for instance, to your question about religious organizations, the Religious Freedom Restoration Act is the law that gives these religious organizations the right to be exempt from some of the requirements under civil rights law if it's a core tenet of their faith. And the way this bill is constructed, the Religious Freedom Restoration Act does not apply, or you're not exempted because of that as a religious organization.
Wow.
So whether you're talking about religious employers or housing law or education law, nonprofit groups like the one that I work for, a lot of businesses would come under a whole new layer of civil rights law that they previously were exempt from because of that. So it's very expansive, Susie. And you know, honestly, the full scope of it won't be felt or realized until it were to be enacted, should it be.
Dear Lord. I mean, it's terrifying, honestly, to think about. But I know God doesn't want us to live in fear. So as you say, contact your local government and your national government and pray your guts out. I'm just saying, I think we got to get on our faces and pray about this one. What is your thought about its chances of passing?
So it's passed the House of Representatives, which is not a surprise. It has passed before under previous Congresses. It is currently in the United States Senate, and there is a This is going to get a little bit procedural, Susie, but there's a hearing in the Senate Rules Committee next Wednesday to set up sort of the rules of debate around it. And I don't think its chances of passing in its current form are great. And part of the reason for that is there is what's known as the legislative filibuster in the Senate, which means you have to get a supermajority in the Senate to pass a piece of legislation like this, which is 60 votes. And I don't think this bill can clear that hurdle. However, probably a lot of your listeners have seen news that the majority in the United States Senate right now is thinking about changing that rule and doing away with the legislative filibuster. And I'll just tell you, Susie, everybody who's in power thinks that this is a good idea. Just a year ago, Senate Republicans thought it might be a good idea to change this rule. And this is why I have always been opposed to changing that rule, because we don't want to make the legislative process in the United States a fast track. However, that is on the table right now. And if that were to change, then there is a chance that this could be passed. I do think there would be significant changes, but I would say let's not leave that to chance. Let's dig in. Let's understand what this bill is, and let's engage the process. And maybe one other thing, don't give up if you think that your senator does not share your views on this matter or any other, because they might be convinced on a portion of it, you know, the religious freedom protections, or maybe, you know, I think about Joe Manchin in West Virginia or Kyrsten Sinema in Arizona. Both of them have sort of some thought that the Senate prerogative for a filibuster should be maintained. Well, maybe you can convince them on that, and they will keep that rule in place, which would raise the threshold on this and probably get the bill cleaned up quite a lot.
So is it probably more effective to be very specific when you contact your officials to say, you know, I want to just speak on this part of this bill, and that this defies convictions, it has a double standard, you know, something like that, where you're speaking specifically to an issue, or what's a good way to do that?
Yeah, so I think the best thing to do is to dig in and know in advance, be well informed on the provisions of the bill that you want to talk about or the concerns that you may have. You know, don't maybe try to take on more than you are educated on. And so this is where I would really encourage people to reach out to organizations that do specific work on these issues and read up before you make that call. I don't want you to ever be hesitant to call, but I do think when you make contact with your official, they need to know why you feel the way that you do. They need to know that, you know, it's not because of some bigotry that you feel this way, but it's because you do think that the right to worship in the United States belongs to individuals, for individuals to exercise. So I would just encourage people to take that on themselves, to educate themselves and do the homework in advance of calling. Don't let that overwhelm you, but don't just call and give a line without knowing what you're meaning. Do be specific. I agree with that.
So helpful, Than. Appreciate that. I see a few more texts coming in. Than Bennett's my guest today. His great book is My Fame, His Fame. You can welcome your questions and comments. If you want in on the drawing, though, it needs to come in a separate text with just the word book, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to our good friend Than Bennett. He is the Director for Government Affairs for the ACLJ, and he also is just an incredible kingdom man of God. He joins us every month to bring a faith perspective from the Hill. If you've got questions, thoughts, comments, concerns even about what's going on in government, in politics, just in our culture, we welcome those questions, comments. We'll try to get to as many as we can. Got a stack of copies of Than's amazing book, My Fame, His Fame, to give away. And the subtitle is Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Use that same number for your questions, comments. Madison writes in. She said, I was just thinking about Than. I'm so glad he's on your show today. I don't know if you have time to ask him this, but as a civilian, is there anything I can be doing daily to help change what's happening in our federal government? Any sort of behavior, marketplace transactions that can either make or avoid to help support our Christian beliefs on the backside of things, or even a specific organization that he'd recommend to try to volunteer at to get more connected to help sustain their businesses? It's a big question, but I sure love the heart behind it. What do you say?
I sure do, too. And my answer, Madison, might actually surprise you a little bit. I mean, I would first reiterate maybe a couple of the things that we've already talked about, that I think it's important to be personally educated, not just a consumer of agenda items that organizations or news outlets would feed to you, but personally educated on our way of government, on our foundational documents, on your fundamental rights, on our statutory law, and then also able and willing to engage with elected officials. But maybe here's where the portion of my answer that would surprise you, Madison. In addition to doing all of that, I would encourage you to not then just lean wholly on our system of government to provide solutions, because politics was never designed in our way of government to do that. In fact, our way of governing was actually set up where the citizenry could actually keep the government in check so that the private citizenry could accomplish some of these solutions. And so I would encourage you, while you're engaging your government, while you're trying to make sure that they don't inappropriately infringe on your rights, I would also encourage you to be proactive. Be a part of the solution. Look for places where you can engage in places of society that maybe is asking the government to do more. How can you help the poor? How can you assist the orphans and those that are without means? Because honestly, Susie, you and I have had this conversation before. The more the people of God, the more the church can step up and fill that void, the less incentive there will be for government to expand and to grow and then infringe on your rights. So I would just encourage Madison, do both of that. Engage your government, but also think about where you can put your hand to the plow and engage some of these problems directly.
Beautiful. Shelley says, what if the local elected officials only respond with an auto email? What else can we do to engage our local officials?
You can vote, for sure. I will tell you this. You will get an auto response from just about every official that you reach out to, and sometimes that is all you will get. But, Susie, virtually every official that can get elected to any capacity has to show up regularly in their local community. So this is going to be a little bit harder than sending an email or, making a phone call. But I would encourage you've got to get out when your local officials are in the area. They are having town halls or they are doing meetings. You need to show up. You need to show up and you need to be prepared to have an interaction with them. And I know, again, in the pandemic, that has gotten more difficult because there's been less availability. And I actually think that's been a pretty significant harm. But I do think it's incumbent on us to take the initiative to have some of that face-to-face. And again, Susie, I would just remind people of this. You're going to be more effective if you're not just trying to speak louder than your opposition. You need to be equipped. You need to be educated. You need to be convincing. You need to be compelling. And again, we've had this conversation, but I'll say it over and over again, Susie. If my ideas win over yours, but they haven't been refined, that's not good for anybody. And if your ideas win over mine, but they haven't been refined, that's not good for anybody. We've got to build some calluses and be comfortable engaging in a little bit of difference, in a little bit of debate, in a little bit of discussion, and try to refine ideas that are in the public forum across the board so that no matter who wins, those ideas are a little bit more refined. And it's hard work, but it's really incumbent on all of us to do it.
Appreciate that so much, Dan. There's a proverb, I might get it wrong, but it says something to the effect of a patient man who can control his emotions is more powerful than one who tries to take over a city, or something to that effect. I wrote in my margin, that's Mike Heaven, because he's so steady and so patient and non-reactionary, and we have to be that way. to be, you know, of sound mind, you know, and I love this. I feel like you're equipping us really to make a difference. And we need this, friends. We need not only to be, I think, you know, I did a Facebook Live and an Instagram Live yesterday. And I said, if even if you're not an intercessor, become one. It is time for everybody on deck to be interceding and praying. To me, this is the other piece of the puzzle. We all need to become advocates now and to humble ourselves before God, educate ourselves, and then stand up and be heard in a godly, humble, confident way. So you're equipping us, Fan, in such a good way. Cheryl asked this. Can you ask Fan if the piece of H.R. 5 that has to do with our places of faith, is that against our First Amendment?
Yeah, I do believe it is. The First Amendment provides you with a free association and a free exercise of your faith, and I do think that that statute would violate the First Amendment of the Constitution. There's going to be litigation on this, Susie, if it's enacted. But again, I mean, this comes back to what we talked about a minute ago. This is why people have to understand our foundational documents, because those documents secure rights that were given to us by our Creator, but they're only as good as the enforcement of the people that they are governed by. So I do think that it's pretty conclusively a violation of the First Amendment, but that's going to be litigated if it's enacted. If it's enacted, that'll get litigated, and ultimately, I think there's a very strong likelihood that that would end up at the Supreme Court. And Susie, maybe if I could just tack on to what you said about Kevin a minute ago, their outrage, Susie, has become a currency in our society, and it is a currency that is in high demand and in high use because it motivates and it activates and it's really, really easy. And it is the easiest currency and default for us to choose. But I'm also just going to really, really tell you, it's also the least effective long term. It motivates people, but it doesn't actually convince anyone. So it's much harder. It's much harder to do the work and to educate and to dig in and to be willing to, you know, even litigate when you have to. But it's much more effective and it's much more important than outrage. So, you know, to the extent possible, I would encourage people to set aside outrage and to do the sober work of actually educating and engaging on a little bit deeper level.
You know, in every way, let's respond in an opposite spirit, because, you know, it is amazing, you know, the self-righteousness, the way people are just are, you know, lobbing things at each other. If we cannot respond in an opposite spirit, you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. In due time, He will lift you up. And to be a vessel fit for honor is to clean the inside of the cup. It's to yield to God and let Him deal with your stuff so that you really do have a pure heart, because out of the heart, your mouth speaks. So I feel it's so important, Fan, to be doing that inner work with God so that truly out of our heart comes the rivers of life, because we're so immersed in God, saying, first deal with me, now use me and work through me. It feels like more important than ever, we've got to take serious our faith, our character, our convictions. Doesn't it feel so important in this hour?
Yeah, and it's difficult, Susie, because some of this stuff is enraging. And, you know, there is a righteous anger that's okay, but, you know, we're supposed to be known by our love. And I think if we are looking for what will cause all to thrive and prosper and flourish, that will be a lot more natural. But, you know, this, Susie, but I've been inspired by the story of Habakkuk in this space for a long time. And Habakkuk was really mad at God because of everything that was going on. And he confronted God with that. And God could handle the confrontation. But there's a verse, Habakkuk 2:2, where God is kind of instructing Habakkuk on how to deal with his frustration. And he tells Habakkuk this. He says, write down the revelation that God was giving Habakkuk. Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. And Susie, I think that's so instructive on this topic for two reasons. One, I really do think we've got a duty to be very intentional about honing our communication skills and then communicating in a way that isn't just based in outrage, but is based in creative, down-to-earth ways that truly connect with people, truly connect with their needs. And then we've got a duty to make the message plain to them so that they can understand. And then second, we need to do it in a way that enables others, that herald in that verse, others to run with that message. If, you know, if it's only the people that can hear you and I right now, Susie, that this message will reach, that'll have some impact, but we need to aim to be multipliers of that message, that we communicate in a way where others can take these words and then spread it to others. So, maybe just that's another piece of homework, maybe. Habakkuk 2:2, mm-hmm. Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets. Why? So that others can use the message as well.
And just for the record, Than's book is based on that, on Habakkuk. And it's, again, I love this book. It's powerful. Got a good stack to give away, thanks to Than's ministry. So you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. I know I gush on that book, but I can't help it, Than. I feel like it's this, in the midst of the chaos and the swirling culture, it's this appeal to have faith, to have hope, to look to the God who's moved in the past, to ask him to move again. So, man, you did such a great job with that book. In fact, I'm going to read this. This is what Than writes. We have an irrational fear of the unknown. But for those of us who believe in a God who supersedes and surpasses the bounds of our human minds, it is at the very least inconsistent to walk in fear of the unknown. It is a fear we need to unlearn. We need to unlearn it primarily because the unknown is where the mystery of God abides. Beautiful. I just love that. So Joseph wrote in, he said, Susie and Than, at times we feel inadequate to rise to the occasion of which we've been called. We have to realize that if God calls us to it, he will see us through it. Further into the story of Moses in Exodus 4, we see the reminder that God alone is our source of strength. And then he puts the verse, Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? It is not I. Is it not I, said the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and teach you what to say. So, Joseph, thanks so much for sharing that. All right, we're going to pause here. John texted in and said, thank you so much for this timely discussion. Grateful for the ACLJ in your program. God bless you both. Thank you, John, for that encouraging text. You can text in comments, questions, even prayer requests. We'd love to pray for you. If you want in on the drawing, that just needs to be a separate text because it kicks back a link to you. That's just, it's a different process. You can text the book or your comments to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
Oh, you've been so good to us, been so faithful to us. Sing a billion songs.
Okay, that's a song that Than and Brooke sent to me one morning when I needed it. Maverick City, thank you. It's the net song. You have got to listen to it. It's just so powerful. You're listening to Susie Larson Live, talking to Than Bennett today, getting a faith perspective from the Hill. And we sure welcome your questions, comments about what's going on in our world today, what you perceive going on in the government, how we can pray for you even. And also, we're giving away a stack of copies of Than's book, My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God. And, you and I always exchange a few emails, just getting ready for the show, just kind of trading what's on our hearts. And one of the themes God put on your heart was wonderful, simplifying the tasks he's given you, what he's placed in front of you, and what portion of it has he given you the capacity to address. So talk more about that, especially, again, where you live, what you do. That takes some kind of focus and discipline to go, this is all so much, but not too much as far as what God has assigned to me.
Yeah, and I think it's relevant given what the conversation we've been having today, Susie. I think it's very easy for all of us, but I'll just speak for me. It's very easy for me to get overwhelmed by the magnitude of the problems in our world right now, right? And even the problems sort of in my professional space right now. And I actually think there's quite a bit of risk to the way that we have 24/7 access to tragedies that are happening all around the world. I mean, it's a lot to take in. And I'm just not sure that that's how God has wired us to live. But, I mean, look, it's a reality today, and it's challenging for me. But, Susie, our family is really starting to learn, and I don't want to suggest that we've mastered this, but we're starting to learn to not look so much at the size of the overall problem, but instead to ask God a question, to say, okay, God, what part of this problem, what portion of this problem are you assigning to us, and what portion of it can we incorporate to the place in life that you currently have us? And I think this goes back to the verse that we started with. What have you put in our hand that might be helpful to this situation? And, you know, as we've done that, Susie, he's been so faithful to start to sort of lift the pressure of feeling that we have to somehow address everything, that everything is our duty to solve. You know, we can trust him to assign us a portion of the problem that he has specifically equipped us to serve faithfully in. And then we can trust him to call other people to other portions of that same problem. And honestly, if we do that, it actually creates a beloved community that works together in tandem. And so I think I would just encourage folks to simplify that down to individual building blocks and ask God, what have you put in my hand? And I know this problem is bigger than me or bigger than what I have the capacity for, but what portion of it is mine? What portion of it have you charged me with? And I think you'll be shocked, Susie, how specific God will be in saying, this is the portion in this season of life I want you to take on. We certainly have been, and it's made a world of difference in how we've applied that. And quite honestly, how we feel pressure when we see tragedies in the world. You can't address it all, but you probably have a portion of it.
Well, you know, I want all of us to go back, you know, talk about assignments. I want all of us to go back and listen to this whole show again once the live show is over, because there's so much here, Than. But the idea of educating ourselves so we know, and then really submitting ourselves to God so that when we do engage, it's with a humble, you know, winsome engagement, mm-hmm. not reactionary outrage, which is just sort of the norm right now. And I think the opposite has sort of happened, where we've been just blasted. It's like turning up the speaker so loud that it blows your hair back and it's wrecking your hearing. I feel like that's what we've done, where we've been exposed ourselves to so much bad news. It's sort of, it's dimmed our senses, destroyed really our perspective. And my opinion, but it seems like as we educate ourselves, like let's say you feel led to, you got to, you know, connect with your local and government officials about the Equality Act. It is terrifying to me, but you're right. People are going to litigate. But anyway, let's say that's your assignment. Educate yourself on it, you know, pray, ask God to show you the next steps you take. And then I would say limit how much of the constant 24/7 barrage of bad news. I mean, I know that we have to be equipped and educated, Dan, but how much can a soul take, you know?
Yeah, no, I fully agree with that, Susie. And we've had this conversation before a little bit, but I would encourage people, you've got to start by rooting yourself in God's word. And then, yes, engage the world in which he's placed us. But let's not reverse that. And I have a temptation to reverse that, because I want to, you know, there's so much I'm taking in from the world, and it is dwarfing the amount sometimes compared to what I'm taking in from God's word. We've got to get that correct. But Susie, as you were setting that up, I was thinking back to the first book that I wrote, and it was one, by the way, that never published. But it's a book about this concept. It was called A Path Illuminated, and it was rooted in Psalm 119:105, which, what does that verse call God's word? It calls it a lamp. It doesn't call it a floodlight. It calls it a lamp. Just enough light to obey for the next step. And you have to sort of walk in that step. Okay, this is what God has assigned me to do today. I'm going to do that faithfully. Then I'm going to return to his word to reveal the next step. And maybe if I could just rabbit trail for a minute, Susie, I think he does that because he craves our company. He longs to be in our presence, and so he asks for our obedience in a way that will keep us coming back to his presence. And that is totally contrary to my personality, Susie. I want to know the 10-year plan, right? But we're called to take up our cross daily, to take one step by the light of his word, and then return to his presence for more. So applying it to what we're talking about today, you know, you're probably not going to be the one litigating. Maybe that's the job of the organization that I work for, but it might be your job to educate yourself on what is moving right now and to show up at the next town hall of your local official. Do that, and then return to God's word and say, okay, that's right. I took step one. What is step two?
Yeah, and you kind of get back under that wing, you know, the shadow of his wing. You listen, you be replenished. And I just, you know, he's like an arrow. He pulls back and he shoots you out and you come back again. And, you know, one of the things that has happened with COVID is, you know, lots of folks are still watching church online. There's no condemnation or judgment. But I will say I've heard from lots of pastors who said that a lot of them aren't coming back. There are some that are, but it is easier to sit on the couch and disengage and watch church rather than be the church. And if that's you, again, no condemnation, but I'm asking you to prayerfully consider, you call it the underground church if you want, but I want you to consider connecting with two or three friends. If you can get together with them, ideally, but where you're Zooming or phone every week, praying your heart out, praying for our leaders, pray for our nation, pray for the church, pray for revival in this land. I think it's time to engage. So if you find yourself disengaging and you know you have, we need you. So I'm just asking you to engage. In fact, Leanne writes in, she says, Fan, she said, I've been overwhelmed by the problems of the world, but I meet with a friend on Saturday mornings to pour our hearts to God, and then we pray. I have learned to trust him more and more just by laying it all before him. Really appreciate that. Wow, very good. Wow, and I got one more question I'm going to try to squeeze in here if we can. What do you say to those struggling, this is from Gail, with a sense of defeat, those who say, what difference will it make to call or write our elected officials who've already demonstrated their propensity to trample on the Constitution? So, you know, and a number of people then are feeling that hopelessness, like it just feels like they're overwhelmed, like there's going to be no stopping them. So what do you say?
Yeah, well, a couple of things, Susie. First of all, if I could briefly comment on your comment about church. You know, we have just recently in Washington, D.C., been allowed to gather again. And there are some churches that did win a legal battle. They've been able to gather for a while. But we've only been able to gather back in person for about a month now. And I can just tell you, the refreshing of my soul in being able to gather with believers again, I almost can't put it into words, Susie. So look for the opportunities to gather in ways that are comfortable. Don't sit in a willingness to not gather with fellow believers forever. And then secondly, even if you are in that place where you're not able to come together yet, we've talked about this before, but the mandates in Matthew 25 to engage in a physical way and be the church outside the walls of the church, so that mandate doesn't go away during a pandemic. So we need to take that seriously. But rabbit trail aside, back to Gail's question, I would say I have felt that as well. I've felt frustration. I've felt the incoming. It feels like you will never fully succeed. But I would remind you of the words from Scripture to take heart, because I have overcome the world. We have a short-term assignment here on earth, and we need to take it seriously. We need to engage it aggressively and sincerely. But Susie, this is not our home, and we cannot fall into the temptation of believing that if we'll just do a little bit harder or elect people who are a little bit better or more in line with God's word, that this will become heaven on earth. That is never what this place was promised to be. This is always going to be a broken world with broken people in it, including ourselves, by the way. But that is why it's so amazing that we're here. We actually are here to meet those broken people in broken places with a message that will transcend this earth. So, it is discouraging, but take heart, because he has overcome the world, and this is a temporary assignment.
Somebody's got to give me an amen. Somebody text me an amen. Fan writes this in his book, My Fame, His Fame. Are you ready? Are you stationed at your watch? Are you guarding the ramparts? Or have you decided the Almighty God is not true to his word and that he's not coming? Have you decided that if he's not showing up, neither will you? Well, it is time for all of us to step to our watch positions and eagerly expect a move of God. You know, it's been a while since we've unpacked your book, so we might have to dedicate a whole show and just start to dig in, because it feels like such a word for our day. Fan, people are texting an amen. People are so appreciative of your faith perspective. You're kind of a voice of reason in the storm. We love you and appreciate your time today. Thank you so much.
Susie, love you so much. Always just thrilled to be with you. Thanks for having me back.
What amazing conversation. Man, I pray your heart is as encouraged and challenged as mine. I have homework. I have assignments. I have stuff to do. And so do you. And one thing I really want you to do is find your couple of friends Even if you're back at church, find your couple of friends. If you can, gather and pray your guts out and ask God, move in our day. I just believe that He will. Have a really blessed day, and we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.